Speak, O Lord, your servants heareth. Amen. Please be seated. Happy Father's Day to those who are fathers, and for those who are not, happy any day. It's yours. It's your day, too. I'll tell a story that I heard a long time ago, and it stayed with me for many decades. It was a story told by Carl Olson. Now, it doesn't mean anything to you, but Carl Olson was really a towering intellect when I was in college. He was the president of the college I went to. He was a poet and a novelist as well. As a matter of fact, my son is named after three people, all named Carl, and one of them is, in fact, this man, Carl Olson, just to give you an idea of how important he was to me. In this story, he tells it, he was, now I was a rabid peacenik, right, in the Vietnam War. He was a rabid militarist, and so we hit it off really well, which tells you a lot about the kind of man that he was. He tells the story that he was a chaplain, first in World War II, and then when Korea broke out, he didn't want to miss anything, so he rejoined the military and became a chaplain again for Korea. And he tells the story that the war is over. Well, it wasn't really over as we know now. We're still at war technically with North Korea. But for all practical purposes, the war was over. And at the end of the war, there was a huge celebration and a huge demonstration of American military might. And I wish I could tell it like he could, because, as I say, he was really a first-rate poet. But on these big streets would pass by massive armaments, huge trucks, huge troop carriers, tanks, many, many tanks of different sizes. And this was a time when America's military was getting stronger and stronger and stronger every day, it seemed. And the tanks and trucks and all were getting bigger and bigger as well. Gigantic missiles on carriers, troop carriers, massive trucks and tanks. At the end of this great parade was a little Jeep. It's this little Jeep next to these big, massive behemoths. And in that little Jeep was Carl. He said, "I felt like I was weightless with these massive trucks going it down." And I said, it was such mass, and I felt like I was floating because I had no weight at all. Little flag fluttering in the breeze. He felt unimportant, inconsequential, weightless. Today is Father's Day. Only a few weeks ago, we celebrated Mother's Day. And in light of the massive forces in our world today, not necessarily Korea, of course, but possibly, but in the massive forces that are contending with us today, social media, school shootings, increasing suicides, especially among teenagers and working class white men, parents and those responsible must feel inconsequential, powerless against such forces. I remember when my son, the famous Carl, the other famous Carl, I had to take him to the doctor's office for something. He was having some issues. And I saw him suddenly for the first time in a way that I'd never seen him before. He was still a little kid, but he had a sullen look on his face. And I could see that as much as I loved him, I couldn't get past that sullenness. Something was taking place in his life, at his school, in his world, that I did not have access to. But it was real and powerful. And it made me feel inconsequential. That this is my son. I should be able to reach through that barrier. I should be able to, simply by taking him and holding him in my arms, drive all of the fears and doubts and problems away, and he would know that he was safe because he was in my arms. I felt inconsequential. not important at all, because I couldn't do the one thing that I wanted to do. Parents, fathers, mothers, anybody who works with people that they're responsible for must feel inconsequential in the difficult days in which we live. In the Old Testament story today, it's really a very interesting story. You remember Saul becomes king. The people of Israel are not satisfied with just having a prophet lead them. They look around and say, Egypt's got kings, Babylon's got kings, the Greeks, everybody's got kings but us. So they go to Samuel, who's the prophet, and he speaks directly to God, and God speaks directly to him. Samuel, get us a king so we can be like all the other nations. Samuel goes to God. God, they want a king, as if God doesn't know it, right? I mean, he's God, right? He knows the stuff. But he pretends like he doesn't. Yes, Samuel, what do you want to say? I want to say that people are crazy. They want a king. I feel utterly rejected. I feel like I'm unimportant, inconsequential. That I am following your word and doing what was expected of me, and they just reject. They want a king. And God comes back to Samuel and says, you know what, Samuel, just do what they say. Whatever they want, give it to them. Because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. It's not you that are inconsequential. It's me that's inconsequential. So God tells Samuel, Samuel, go down to the family of Jesse. One of those sons will be the new king, will be the one that I have chosen to be my new king. So Samuel goes down to Jesse's farm, and he looks, and there are these seven beautiful boys. Just they're large, they're handsome, they're regal. Any one of them is the kind of person you would want as a king. And Samuel is pretty convinced now that he's got a pretty easy job. He just has to pick one of these great guys. The first one comes, and Samuel looks at him and said, wow, this guy is amazing. This must be the one the Lord has chosen. And before he gets to points his finger at, God says to him, ain't the one. It's not him. All right? Next one comes. This one's even better. And he starts to point his, not this one. And it goes like this for seven times. You know, God loves the number seven, right? We've talked about that, right? That seven is a symbolic number. It's not necessarily a mathematical or real number. It's a symbolic number. And it's a way of saying that this is all there is. This is complete. Whenever something is seven, it's complete. It's full. And he's now done it seven times. So, and God has turned everyone down. How can it be seven times if there's... So Samuel, who's certainly embarrassed, goes to Jesse and says, Jesse, are these all your sons? Yes, they're all my sons. You asked me to bring them. Here they are. You keep rejecting them. Samuel shakes his head and says, you must have more. God said that he's going to choose one of the sons of Jesse, and seven have come before us, and not one has the Lord chosen. Who are you hiding? And I know I wasn't there, but I can imagine Jesse went, oh, brother, there is one more. But he's a nothing. He's a nothing. He's a burger flipper. He's out in the fields. He's a shepherd boy. Jesse doesn't even recognize him as his son. There's a little bit of hostility between generations there that's going on. We won't get into that today. But Jesse has nothing to do with this other son. Finally, he says, yeah, I do. I have another son, but he's not the one you want. Go bring him to me. We're not gonna sit down until that eighth son stands in front of me. So they go get him, and they bring him, and he doesn't get his arm up again, and the Lord tells him, that's the one. That's the one who's chosen. And, of course, everybody is stunned and angry. But like I say, we won't get into all that today. He's only a shepherd boy. He is inconsequential. He's unimportant. He's powerless. He's the equivalent today of a burger flipper. Can you imagine that the President of the United States needs a Secretary of State, most important office after the presidency, And he goes downtown to McDonald's and says, "Hey, I like this guy. I want you to be my Secretary of State." Well, it's just ridiculous, inconceivable, but that's kind of what it must have looked like in Jesse's eyes, and certainly in the seven boys. You can imagine what they thought about the whole story. Nevertheless, the one who was chosen is chosen by God, and you know his name. It is David the king. In Jesus' teaching, Jesus is aware of how inconsequential he is. Jesus is aware of how unimportant the disciples are. Jesus is fully aware that it's like he was in Carl Wilson's big parade of military might. Jesus countless times must have seen the Roman armies come through into town, riding on their stallions and marching by the hundreds into town, clop, 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 and knocking people over and showing the massive military might of Rome. Jesus saw all that. And in light of that, he and the disciples must have felt inconsequential, unimportant, and certainly powerless. They are like a mustard seed. How many has ever seen an actual real mustard seed? Okay. Oh, there we are. Oh, two. All right. They're very tiny. They're so tiny that as soon as you drop them in the earth, they kind of disappear because they're little black seeds. They disappear. They're seemingly unimportant. They are so tiny, they can have an impact on nobody. They are just a mere mustard seed. And so are we. In the parables that Jesus tells, the kingdom of God is like scattered seed. No control. It just goes everywhere. The farmer puts it in. As a matter of fact, this was such a problem when they would sow the seeds that within, it seemed like overnight, they would blow up into a big bush, and then another night they'd get bigger, and another night they'd get bigger yet, and then they would implant themselves all over the place. Every corner of every building, everywhere you look, there was a mustard bush. They were like weeds. They would drive you crazy if you lived in Jerusalem at that time because you couldn't get away from them. They spread everywhere. Over 10 feet tall and just like weeds. As shrubs, they grow enough to shelter birds. Birds could build their nests in these trees, and yet they are inconsequential and even disliked. On this Father's Day, let us not look upon each other, upon those members of our family, and even upon people seemingly inconsequential to us. Let us not see them as inconsequential, but as if we are mustard seeds that can spread and spread and spread and change the world. We are mustard seeds. The world is waiting for us. Amen.